Amen. It's good to see all of you. We're on our second week here, Sunday. It's so good to be here. Praise the Lord. And we thank you for your patience. We're working out the kinks in many ways, but we'll get down to them. We're Calvary Chapel. We're a grassroots kind of ministry. We wait for the Lord to provide and build the resources. Zechariah 4:6 says, not in our might, not in our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. So we wait on the Lord, and we're anticipating the Lord doing great things here. But it's good to see all of you this morning. We don't usually teach topically. As you know, Calvary Chapel is known for expository teaching. But I do have these next couple weeks, a couple Christmas messages, though coming from the chapter of Luke, we're going to be teaching textually, not so much topically. So the verses that we're going to be looking at, hey Mark, how you doing? All right. The verses that we're going to be looking at are in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So why don't you turn there, Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 through 20. And I'm going to start up to read the context in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you may just speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which judges the very thought and intent of our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that you be glorified this morning through what we do. You're the reason why we're here, in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked a question one day when I was teaching. I forgot where. I think it was... It was at a local church, but I asked the question, have you ever just stopped talking to somebody for a period of time and it just felt so uncomfortable? And this guy just jumped out. I think he was just a little bit too honest. I haven't spoken to my wife in 10 years. I think it was a question that I should have kept to myself. But anyways, there was a silence that was going on before this took place. There was a period of 400 years of silence that took place before this event in Bethlehem. People were waiting. People were anticipating for the Messiah. People were waiting for the promised Messiah to come into the world. They knew it was going to happen. They would pass on from generation to generation the event of the Messiah coming into the world to redeem us from sin. And so imagine being quiet for such a long time. 400 years. And all of a sudden, that silence is absolutely broken. And we see the angels appearing to the shepherds. The shepherds are the ones that I want to look at this morning. The shepherds are the ones that I want to take a look at this morning because I think there's something very significant about what took place in their lives. And imagine how quiet the night was. You could only hear the bleating of sheep in the wilderness, and you could hear maybe just the chewing of the cud in the quiet of the night. And this was the night that Jesus was to be born. And it says, as they were keeping watch, notice that, as they were keeping watch, the angel came and appeared to them. Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. God's desires, I believe, for any of you in here that are leaders of ministries or heads of households, is not only obedience, but to be watchful. I believe that we're living in days where we truly need to be watchful. I believe that we're living in days where we truly need to be guarding our homes in the power of the Spirit. And I just think back to the time when Gideon was taken from 38,000 men, his army, to fight against the Midianites, down to 300. Who were the ones that were ultimately chosen in that story? There were 300 that were ultimately chosen. And it were the ones that went to the brook or went to the water and lifted the water up to their mouths, and they kept watch on the horizon. And God said, those are the ones that I want you to keep as your army. There were men that put their heads in the water and they did just drank out of the water, but the men that brought the water up to their mouths and they were keeping watch on the horizon, those were the ones that God wanted. So we're to be watchful. We're to be praying for our sons, for our daughters, for our wives, for our husbands. That is how we're watchful in our homes. Because the enemy, the Bible says, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And I don't know if you've ever watched Discovery Channel. I used to be a Discovery Channel junkie. And I would watch those predators go after those weak young animals. And sometimes it was vicious. But you notice that the lions, or the lionesses who actually do the hunting, they would actually go after the ones that were weak, the ones that were sick. Those were the ones that they would zero in on. They wouldn't zero in on any of the healthy animals, but they would zero in on the ones that were weak or the ones that were sick. So we, as Christians, as heads of ministries, many of us, as heads of households, or potential heads of households, or maybe in management position in work, maybe you work in a secular atmosphere, be praying for your colleagues, be praying for your sons, be praying for your family, for your wives, because the enemy will not relent. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:15, to walk circumspectly. I love this verse. It says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, in Ephesians 5:15. And what does that word circumspectly mean? It actually comes from a Greek word that says, that is spoken of, akrobos. Akrobos actually means accurately, diligently. And it says even more, deviating in no respect from law or duty. Deviating in no respect from law or duty. What has God called us to do today? Where has he called you? What has he called you to do? Whatever he has called you to do, wherever he has called you to minister, in your home, do not deviate. Continue to press forward. Now, where were the shepherds here? I love this. And a lot of people, a lot of times we could pass over the scriptures, we read through the scriptures. It's like, man, I got 20 minutes to read some Bible here. So you're reading through and it's like, all right, I got my 5 chapters in my 20 minutes. But a lot of times we could read and we could pass over certain tidbits of information. But we look at the shepherds, they were in the fields. Where were these fields? These fields were noted to be along the road to Jerusalem. And there was a tower known as Migdal Edar. And it actually speaks of, or it's translated, the watchtower of the flock. There was a specific area, there was a station where the shepherds would watch their flocks, which were destined for sacrifices in the temple. So these were the shepherds that were actually watching over the sacrificial animals that were going to be, in a short period of time, they would take them out into the wilderness 30 days before the Passover. So it's very likely that Jesus didn't come into this world in the winter time, but actually in the spring, near the time of the Passover. Interesting. And they were watching over the flocks, and these animals were destined for temple sacrifice. And this was very well known by everybody around the area. Think about how significant this is. That shepherds who first heard the good news of Jesus' birth, who were the first to listen to the angels' praises, and were watching the flocks destined to be offered as sacrifices in the temple. God chose these as the first evangelists of the New Testament. I love that. Now, what were they like? What were they like? They were common, ordinary men just like you and I. Maybe they were weren't from a social elite group, but even at their worst, they were known many times, get this, as vile, dirty men who were most part social or religious outcasts. Many times they were known as social or religious outcasts. And the honesty and integrity of the shepherds was always brought into question, so they weren't even allowed to testify in court as shepherds. So these men were considered the lowest of the lowest in society. They were considered just to be one step above lepers. And you know the history regarding lepers. Whenever they would come into a certain area, they would have to cry out, "Unclean, coming through." And people would just part, like they would part just the crowd, almost like the Red Sea was being parted. They would be coming through the town. They would have to say, "Unclean, coming through." God may have chosen these shepherds because he wanted to show his love and grace, I believe. That his love and grace isn't just for the elite. It's not just for the people in the higher ups, but I believe that he chose the shepherds so he could display that his love and his grace was for all. Nowhere in the scriptures is God a respecter of persons. Nowhere in scriptures. He doesn't hold more respect to kings. He didn't show him or allow the angels to show themselves to Herod. They went to shepherds. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many of you, wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." You even look at the little city of Bethlehem. It's known amongst the rabbis, according to history, that when they spoke of Judah, they wouldn't even mention Bethlehem. It was considered one of the smallest towns, and it was just too small to even mention. The little town of Bethlehem. So small that the rabbis didn't even refer to it in detail. But yet God chose Bethlehem, the city of David, for God to be born and come into this world as Savior of all. To think that this small city with an inn, when that was so overcrowded, that this young couple, Joseph and Mary, was led to a stable where their infant boy was put into a feeding trough. A trough that became the cradle to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Imagine that. Humble, humble beginnings. So the insignificant band of shepherds tending their flocks are the first to hear. Look at this. Let's go on. In verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The shepherds, it says, were fearful. Naturally, I think if an angel came and showed himself to you guys, I think all of us would be in the same boat. But they were greatly afraid. They were shaken to the bone, basically. Fear goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? I think about in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" The first evidence of the fall was fear, wasn't it? The first evidence of the fall was fear. When I think about my boys. I have two young boys. One's almost four next month. One's two. Whenever they do something wrong, it's so funny because the first reaction is to dive under a table, under our kitchen table. Whenever they do something wrong, they dive under the table as if I can't see them. And so my first words to them are, "Noah, Nehemiah, I could see you." And they don't care. They stay under there. There's some sort of security, I guess, in being under that table. And that's the first reaction for so many. We hide. When we know we've been displeasing God or we've displeased God in some way, what do? We hide, and we feel that there's some security in that. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, the person that's involved in sin isolates themselves and doesn't seek godly counsel. And that's kind of like a reaction. But that reaction has gone all the way back to Genesis from the very beginning in the fall. Remember Abraham and Sarah, the Egyptians, they were coming across the Egyptians. And so Abraham was scared. He was fearful. And he told Sarah, his wife, "Pretend like you're my sister. Pretend like you're my sister. Because I don't want to lose my life." Fear. It'll cause us to do some strange things sometimes. Moses answered the Lord and said, regarding speaking to Pharaoh, he says, "Well, what if they don't believe me? Or what if they don't listen to me?" Fear causes us not only to hide, not only to do crazy things, but it causes us to stay seated. It causes us to be immobile concerning the things that God has called us to do. And on through the scriptures, we see men and women fearful. But Jesus, in one swipe, most often dispels fear, doesn't he? I love that. Remember when the disciples were on the boat? And the storm was tossing the boat. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming on the water. He's walking on the water. Walking on the water. The disciples were so involved with what was going on in the boat and trying to stay afloat that when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost. And he says, what does he say? "Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's me." Those were the words that they needed to hear. Those were the words that those hearts who were fearful needed to hear. Blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus, he was so fearful that he would never see. And Jesus heals him. Mary and Martha, in the scripture, fearful, discouraged. "Our brother is dead." Jesus? "No, he's not. No, he's not." With one swipe, Jesus brings or calls him forth. What Jesus taught all through the scriptures is that faith is the opposite of fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. When things feel like they're closing in, Like they must have felt closed in all of a sudden on that field where the shepherds were tending to their flock. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Fear not. I will never leave you nor forsake you," the Bible says. In Matthew 10:31, it says, "Do not fear, therefore. You are more value." Think about this. You're more value than the sparrows, and I even take care of the little birds. Have you ever gone to McDonald's and seen the little birds all of a sudden attacking your table? Oh, the Lord takes care of them. And if the Lord's taking care of the little sparrows eating all those French fries and they're all getting all bloated and everything, you know, do you think he's going to take care of you? Oh, I think so. And Jesus said, look at the sparrows. Even the sparrows are taken care of. How much more will God take care of you? But there's something happens when you meet the perfect love that Christ offers. When you meet the perfect love that is found in Christ Jesus, fear has a way of being dispelled. Fear has a way of being dispelled. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or complete or whole in love." Faith in Jesus and the experience of his love has a way of grounding us, doesn't it? Dwight Moody, the great preacher. I love Dwight Moody. He was traveling by boat on one of the Great Lakes. And there was a really bad storm that developed, and the other passengers in the boat cowered in fear, and they even started an impromptu prayer service asking God to deliver them from the storm. And Moody didn't join this prayer meeting. And when they asked, "Why didn't you join the prayer meeting?" he simply answered with these words. He said, "I have a sister in Chicago, and I have a sister in heaven. And I don't care which one I see tonight." Total, complete confidence in the Lord. Perfect love casts out all fear. And look at this. The angel says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Notice this. Three names given to this baby. Three names. He's Savior, he's Christ, and he is Lord. Savior, saving us from sin and death. And not only saving us from sin and death, but he is Christ. He's the promised Messiah that's been promised all the way since Genesis 3:15. Imagine that. And he's here. But not only that, he's Lord. This little baby. Three names, Savior, Christ, and Lord. This little baby, the one according to Colossians 1:16-17, that spoke the universe into existence, that formed man, that controls galaxies, that permits the movement of a molecule across your face as we sit here in this service right now. This is the babe that is born in that manger. He is fully God and fully man. He is Lord of all. And where is this Lord of all? Look at verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." When my boys were born at Kaiser Hospital, sanitation was key. All right? You had to sanitize your hands. You had to wear a smock. You had to wear your booties. My wife had cesarean or C-section twice, and so you had to be sanitized, right? Hospitals are all about that. What do you think the surroundings were like in this trough, in this stable? Probably not the most sanitizing of situations. But here is God, who could turn rocks into bread. And he comes to this world with a message concerning the kingdom, concerning his mission.
He has come to seek and save that which is lost. He is Savior, He is Christ, He is Lord. And He is for you, and He is for me. And if you were the only person in this world, He would have come into this world for you. If you were the only person in this world, He would have died for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He sees you not a group of people here at Calvary Chapel, but He sees you as individuals. He knows exactly what you're dealing with in your heart. He knows the doubt that you're dealing with. He knows the depression that you may be trying to handle right now. But He is here for you. The situations that are going on with your marriage or with your kids, He is here for you, and He knows you, and He understands what you're dealing with. There is nothing beyond His knowledge, the Bible says. There is nothing beyond His ability, and He's here for you. I love that about the Lord. He's here for you, and He's here for me. And He sees you intimately. He knows those things that maybe you've held in your heart for so long. Like that guy that shouted out that he hadn't spoken to his wife in 10 years. He knows the very darkest areas that you've been holding to yourself. And He says, just give them to me. Come the way you are. Just give them to me. Put them out. Lay them out before the cross, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the Bible says. He is Savior, He is Christ, He is Lord, and He's Lord of all. This word sign here in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. This sign in the Greek speaks of something that is distinguished from others, but is known. It is both distinguished from others, but is still well known. What made this very distinguished from other births is that this was God in the flesh. But yet it was very common. But there was something very uncommon amongst all the births that probably took place on that day. There was something very uncommon about this birth. And that was Jesus coming into this world as a baby. The one who spoke the universe into existence. Who could direct molecules. He came into the world to save the world from sin and death. How much should we give to Him our problems? Sometimes our first reaction is to pick up the phone. You know what? Or to talk to our buddies. Hey, check out what happened. Or, hey, instead of saying, Lord, check my heart. Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me the directions. Give me the words to speak. Because a lot of times, what do? Oh, I've been through this before. Oh, I know how this is going to end up. Not necessarily. We really don't know. But the Lord will show you. The Lord will direct you. The Lord will give you the words to speak. The Lord in Himself has the words of eternal life, the Bible says. Bruce Larson in Believe and Belong, I believe it's a book that he wrote, he tells how he helped people struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. And for many years he worked in New York City and counseled in his office any number of people who were wrestling with a yes or no decision regarding Jesus Christ. And he says, often I would suggest that they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. It's actually Rockefeller Center. And in the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas. Atlas, if you don't know anything about Atlas, according to Greek mythology, Zeus sentenced him to hold up the universe for all eternity. But here is Atlas holding up this gigantic globe, beautifully proportioned as a man with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. And Bruce says there he is, the most powerfully built man in the world. And he could barely stand up under this burden. Now that's one way to live, he would say. And then he said he would point out to his companion, he would go across the street with his companion,
And on the other side of Fifth Avenue, you could see it across the street from Rockefeller Center. I have a lot of family in New York, so I remember vividly what he's talking about. Across the street from Rockefeller Center is St. Patrick's Cathedral, a very well-known church. And there behind the altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus. And he's perhaps maybe 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort, he's holding the world in one hand. With no effort. Point made so graphically, so amazingly. How much should we give to the Lord with regard to our circumstances, with regard to the things that we're dealing with? How difficult is it for Jesus, who spoke everything into existence, who holds the universe together with one hand? How difficult do you think our situations or our problems are for the Lord? We could go around with the world on our shoulders, or we could go around giving the Lord our burdens. But wouldn't you know it, all heaven breaks loose here. Look at this in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The last time we see this is Job 38:7, where he speaks about creation. At creation, the angels sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy in Job 38:7. And then here, when Jesus comes into the world, all heaven breaks loose again. Now, the shepherd's fear, at this point, begins to turn to haste. Here, as they begin to run to the manger, so it was when the angels had gone away in verse 15 from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with the haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I believe that there was a connection made here between the business they conducted as shepherds near Bethlehem and what was historically taking place. The shepherds at this point realistically met the shepherd of all in Jesus Christ. What an amazing sight this must have been. Prophesied for thousands of years. Isaiah 9:6, at least 750 years before this took place. Mary and Joseph being in Nazareth and intending to birth and raise Jesus in Nazareth, and all of a sudden a census is called. What? We have to go to the house of our fathers? Joseph being of the line of David, I guess we ought to go to Bethlehem to be counted. Can you make that happen? Can any man coordinate that? God is the one who ultimately coordinated that. He knew what he was doing. And at a perfect time, Jesus came into this world. Imagine what was going through the hearts of the shepherds. They knew their business. They knew that they prepared these young lambs for sacrifice. They knew that these young lambs were about to go to the temple to be purchased by individuals wishing to make a sacrifice on behalf of their families. And all these types must have just rushed through their minds regarding the temple sacrifice, regarding the blemishless lamb. All these things must have just rushed through their minds. And they must have just thought to themselves, this is what it was all about all through the Old Testament. This is the picture of what it was about all through the Old Testament. That Jesus, the Messiah, was to come into this world. He was to die, but then he was going to raise again from the dead. He is our perfect sacrifice. Imagine all these types just rushing through their minds. So their fear turns to haste. They run to Jerusalem
They run to the temple. And then they begin to glorify God. Look at this. Now when they had seen, bless you, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Imagine the impression when they went to the temple and told them about the message of the angels, told them about this certain baby in the manger. Imagine the message. Imagine the power behind this message. Imagine that. Imagine how they were able to explain the images to the people. And remember this, it was not too much time longer after this that Simeon, remember? Simeon said he glorified God. He knew that the Lord would show him the Messiah before he died. He said, now I could die now. It was most likely that the shepherds explained to him what they saw. Beautiful. Absolutely amazing. There was a connection made. With everything that was happening in their lives and the messages through the things that they would experience, they were able to make it a connection. And they were able to relay the message of the gospel so clearly. There's a message being written in your lives. The things that you experience, the steps of faith that you take, there's a message being written in your life. And that message is being read by every person that you run into. God is so amazing because he's made every single one of you so unique, and you have a unique message, but that same message, that message that you have is a similar message to your brothers and sisters in this room, and it points to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your lives speak volumes. Your lives speak volumes. And there was a connection made. And after that, they ministered in the temple. These shepherds, remember, these lowest of low were ministering to people in the temple. And people were stirred with excitement. And the shepherds went and they began to glorify God as they went home to their families. Their flocks, the flocks that they raised, were now in the temple, and now they were on their way home to be with their families, glorifying God. These first evangelists of the New Testament era, their main interest was reporting that which was told them concerning the child, like it says here. That was the message. And that's the message that we have here this morning. I'm going to end with this. There was an actor in England, and I love this. There was an actor in England, and he was one of the leading actors in England, and he was asked to recite for the pleasure of his fellow guests. He was a very gifted orator, and they loved the way he would explain things and read things. So he consented and asked if there was anything special that his audience would like to hear. And after a moment's pause, an old clergyman was sitting in the back, and he said, "Could you, sir, please recite the 23rd Psalm?" And a strange look just passed over this actor's face. And he paused for a moment and said, "I can and I will, upon one condition. And that is that after I recite it, that you, my friend, clergyman in the back, will do the same." And the clergyman was kind of surprised. He says, "Me? But I'm not an elocutionist. I can't speak very eloquently. However, you wish it, I'll do it. I'll do it." So the actor began to recite it by memory. His intonation was perfect. He held his audience spellbound. And as he finished, a great burst of applause just broke out after he was done. Then it died away. And then the clergyman, the old clergyman, rose up and began the psalm. His voice, it wasn't remarkable. It was kind of shaky. His intonation was not faultless. But when he had finished, there was no sound of applause that broke out at all. No sound whatsoever. There was complete silence. But one thing caught his eye when he looked up. It was the fact that there was not a dry eye in the room. And many eyes were closed and many heads were bowed. Then the actor rose to his feet. His voice shook as he laid his hand upon the shoulder of this clergyman and said to the people, "I reach your eyes and your ears, my friends, but he reached your hearts. The difference is just this. I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd." These men, being shepherds, met the shepherd of all, and their lives were transformed forever. Forever. You can never go wrong by coming to the shepherd. You will never go wrong by coming to the shepherd. There is something, if there is something that you're dealing with, bring it to the shepherd of all. And he will minister to you, and he will make himself known to you, and he will carry you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the time that you've given us just to get into your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy. And I just pray right now, Lord God, as we're here and we're bowing our heads,